Okay. Well, last week we finished going through the Olivet Discourse, and so spent quite a bit of time going through Matthew 24 and 25, and we ended up in that section in Matthew 25 looking at the sheep and goat judgment that happens at the end of the tribulation period. And that's dealing with living Gentiles, and they're being separated into two groups. And so we have those two groups, the sheep who will enter into the millennial kingdom, and the goats who will be caused to go away into eternal torment. And that's where we finished off. Now, as we went through Matthew 24 and 25, I didn't spend much time considering how others interpret some of those passages there in Matthew 24 and 25. Instead, I just wanted to focus on using a consistent and literal hermeneutic to allow the text to reveal its truths and application. And when we do that, we find it's pretty straightforward. I hope you found it to be pretty straightforward, pretty simple. What on the surface could appear to be difficult, I think when you handle it in a consistent way and you allow the context to dictate what's being communicated, that it's pretty clear in Matthew 24 and 25 that the church is not in view in the Olivet Discourse. And so what is in view is the second coming of the Son of Man to earth. And you can see by the context that's at the end of the tribulation period, or Daniel's 70th week, and when he returns to earth to establish his kingdom. And the second coming of the Son of Man, its primary relevance is to Israel and those who will be living at that time, to both Jews and Gentiles living at that time during the tribulation period. And so today what I would like to do is just review some things from Matthew 24 and 25. Now next week, Brother Matt will be speaking for me in the afternoon service as I will be out of town. And then in 2 weeks, we may be having a baptism if we get everything in order. And so we'll have a separate message for that morning. And so in 3 weeks, I would be starting a new series. And so I'm going to just use today as an opportunity to review some things and make some contrasts in Matthew 24 and 25. And what I would like to do as a review is just draw some contrast between the second coming of the Son of Man here in this context in Matthew, in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, in contrast to the coming of the Lord in the air at the rapture for the church. And so our last 2 weeks in Matthew 25, we looked at the king judging both believers and believing and unbelieving Gentiles at his second coming as the king. And the king's judgment on the believing Gentiles and the unbelieving Gentiles was ultimately based upon their action or inaction related to the king's brethren and to the 144,000 as we went through there. And we can see that you have their future judgment mentioned at the very end of the chapter in Matthew 25:46. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, torment, talking about the goats, talking about those that the king had separated out from his left hand. But the righteous ones, in reference to the sheep, into eternal life. Now, I just want to contrast that, and I had mentioned that this judgment is different than the judgment of the believer's works at the Bema seat. And so I just want to contrast some things between the two comings As we started this series, we talked about making distinctions, the distinctions between the church and Israel, the distinction between the two future comings. And so I want to do that today as a review and kind of base the contrast out of Matthew 24 and 25. And so that's what we're going to do. And let's open with a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we do thank Thee for our opportunities today to be together and in Your Word. And we're thankful for Your Holy Spirit who illumines our minds to Your truths. And we pray that Your Spirit now would continue to guide and teach and bless. And we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen. And so, let's go ahead and, since I've already mentioned the sheep and goat judgment, where we left in Matthew 25, let's go to the judgment seat of Christ, which happens at the rapture for believers. And so, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:10 to begin. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:10, now let's see, I guess we need to be in chapter 5. So here when Paul says, "For we must," and so here's our die verb, Don. I saw you leaving. I thought, I'm going to catch him. No. We have a die verb. It is necessary. And so here Paul says, "For we must all," it is necessary for us all, Christians, to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, that everybody may receive the things done through his body according to that which he has practiced, whether it be good, agathos, or bad, or, you know, it could be either worthless or lacking in character. And so, at the Bema seat, judgment after the rapture, we will have our works judged. And as we'll see, our works are going to be tested for approval. Tested for approval to see if they're worthy of reward. This is the Bema seat judgment. is a judgment for really the amount of reward that a believer has for the things that he has done through his body. And so let's just go over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. I couldn't resist.
I would have done the same thing.
And so let's just pick up in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, and we'll grab verse 13 as our jumping in point here. It says, "And every man's," or just each one, "work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try," and the word for try is to test for approval. "Will test for approval every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." And in verse 15, "If anyone's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire," or through fire. And so the Bema seat judgment is, you know, there's no double jeopardy. There's no condemnation to the ones in Christ. At the Bema seat judgment, at the rapture, it's our works that are going to be tested for approval as to what sort and if they're rewardable or not. And so that's quite different than what we had in Matthew 25 at the sheep and goat judgment. And so what I want to do is just continue to draw some contrast between the two comings. And so one of the things we pointed out when we went through the Olivet Discourse and the surrounding context is the coming of the Son of Man in the context in Matthew, it relates to Israel, and it relates to those alive during the tribulation period. And so for a little bit of context, let's go back to Matthew, and let's pick up in chapter 23, if we could. Now, you have to understand at this time, the Lord had entered into Jerusalem previously as the promised king. Okay? And so you can see that. We won't go there for time's sake. I'm aware of the time, and so there's some areas we can just make reference. But over in Matthew 21:5, you can see that he entered in Jerusalem in fulfillment of prophecy as the promised king. Now, he was rejected. He was rejected by the scribes, the Pharisees, the priesthood, if you will. And as a result of that, he rejected Israel. And so you can see that. Let's just go to Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stones them which are sent unto thee. How often I wished I have or desired to have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. You did not desire it. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And so your house is being left unto you desolate as a desert, as a wilderness. He says, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And so, as he's been rejected, we see here this rejection, and it becomes apparent to his disciples that he's not going to establish the kingdom at this time. And so, if you recall, we went through this, and when we get to Matthew 24, verse 3, we see his disciples, they seem to understand this. They also seem to correctly understand that his coming to establish his kingdom was related to the end of the age. And so they're going to ask these questions. And so in chapter 24, verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, just each individually, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? And so here it's helpful to understand that we're still a couple days prior to the Upper Room Discourse. So he hasn't defined the church. They're asking him on Jewish grounds. They're asking him these questions based on the fact that he has been rejected as king and he's rejected Israel. He's leaving Jerusalem. And they have these questions. Now he's going to answer some of these questions, and he's going to make some references in regards to these questions, but he's doing it on Jewish grounds as the king of the Jews. Now that's vital to understanding the context of the Olivet Discourse. If you don't see that, you're going to have problems when it comes to who he's addressing with these pronouns. When he says you, ye, you, plural. So you have it sometimes in the verb, you have a second person pronoun, and then sometimes you have the pronoun itself. But you have to see that when he says you all, he's talking to them as Jews. He's talking to the nation Israel. Now, you can see some of these pronouns. Let me just point some of these out. For instance, in chapter 6, or not chapter 6, in verse 6, excuse me, Matthew 24, verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." And so here you have this pronoun. Who are the you alls? Well, the time frame that he's talking about in the tribulation period here, the disciples are not going to be alive. So he's talking to them on Jewish grounds. He's talking to them as Jews. So this is all Jewish by context. "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Go down to verse 9. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted." You all up to be afflicted. He's not talking to them specifically, but he's talking to them as Jews. "And shall kill you." Let's look at verse 15. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," talking about the mid-trib, the ye, you all, you plural. He's talking to his disciples, but he's talking to them on Jewish grounds. This is going to be for Jews that are alive at that time. It's going to have relevance for them. So that's important for the context. Look at Matthew 24:20. "But pray ye that your flight," it's not going to be the disciples' flight, but it's going to be Israel's flight during the tribulation. And here he's talking about once we get to mid-tribulation, "your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day." And so the Sabbath day. Now, there's a lot of other little hints in here that this is a Jewish context. This is, relates to Israel and to Jews that will be alive at that time during the tribulation period. And let me just point out some of these. And so right now we're looking at the coming of the Son of Man as it relates to Israel and those alive during the tribulation here in Matthew 24 and 25. Now, we can see some other things that point to in the context to the fact that it's Jewish by context is in verse 16. "Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." And so them which be in Judea, again, it's going to be primarily the Jews here. We already mentioned in verse 20, the Sabbath. "Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." That's obviously for the Jew, the Sabbath day. They'll be trying to live by law again during the tribulation period. This isn't for the church. The Sabbath isn't for the church. If it's for the church, we should have been here yesterday. And I don't know if anyone was here yesterday, but I wasn't. But that's pointing to, in the context, to the Jewish nature here of this context. And so he's speaking to the disciples in this discourse as Jews here. And so you also have a number of other things. You have the title, the Son of Man, used throughout this context, and that's dealing primarily with his relationship to Israel. And so the Son of Man, I won't go to these, but let me go ahead and list them. Son of Man, you have in 24:27, verse 30 a few times, 24:37, verse 39, verse 44. And then again, you have in Matthew 25:13 and 25:31. And so these are all related to the coming of the Son of Man. And that coming is obvious by context, the second coming to earth. We also have the kingdom of the heavens referred to a few times. And so we've mentioned the kingdom of the heavens. It's different than the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heavens deals with the rule from the heavens. It relates to the millennial kingdom, to Christ's kingdom here on earth. And so you have the kingdom gospel mentioned in Matthew 24:14. And so the gospel of the kingdom, talking about the kingdom of the heavens, is going to be preached to all of the inhabited world during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And you haven't mentioned the kingdom of the heavens mentioned again in Matthew 25:1. And so you have the simile here, a parable of the, then shall the kingdom of the heavens be likened unto 10 virgins. And we went through that. And the one thing you have missing in that parable is you have no bride. No bride. Now that's important. And I'll mention why you don't have the bride here in just a little bit. And so you also have an ellipsis of the kingdom of the heavens in Matthew 25:14, and your English translations will have it italicized, but I believe you should keep it in there. It follows the thought of the discourse, and it carries the thought from 25:1 forward to 25:14. And so that also helps you to see by context what he's talking about. And then again, you also have reference to the king, And he certainly is and the king of the Jews. He was the promised king going back to the Davidic covenant. And we have a mention of the king in Matthew 25:34. And the king shall say to them on his right hand. And then again you have the king mentioned in Matthew 25:40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, and so forth. And so all of these things help to understand the larger context that Matthew 24 and 25 is by context a Jewish passage. It's for the church, but it's not for our practice. We don't find the church in Matthew 24 and 25. We're not trying to apply it. Now, in contrast to the coming of the Son of Man to establish his kingdom, the rapture relates to the church and to the body of Christ. Now, we did this, I think it was last week, but let me do this again because it's a couple days after this that the Lord's going to begin to define the church. And so this will be important to understanding why the church, you don't even find the church in Matthew 24 and 25, is he hasn't defined it yet. I mean, he's made an allusion to it earlier, but he certainly hasn't defined it. And so let's go, before I go to John, let me just remind you time-wise where we're at in Matthew 26:1-2. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, talking about the discourse, the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24:25, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Now, and so that gives us a time frame of when these things were spoken to his disciples in Matthew 24:25. Now when we go to John, though, in John, and let's pick up in the upper room in chapter 13. And in John 13:30, here we have, we see that Judas departs. And so in John 13:30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So Judas departs. He's no longer with the others, with the other 11 and the Lord here. Now you have the upper room discourse, and he begins to define the church. And you have, in verse 34, the new commandment for everyone. No, it's the new commandment for the church. It's for the church, and it's only the spiritual Christian that can fulfill the new commandment. Every Christian has the potential, but it's only the spiritual Christian that can actually fulfill the new commandment. So, in other words, we have to be filled by the Spirit to be able to correctly do this, to correctly direct agape love to its intended end, to another Christian. And so you have the new commandment to the church in John 13:34, after Judas has left. And a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And now, he also, in this upper room discourse, gives a promise to the church of his coming. And this promise connects to the rapture. And so this refers to the rapture. And so this is a different coming than what he had been talking about in Matthew 24 and 25. And you see that in John 14. And let me pick up verse 1. I'll just read down through verse 3. Here he says, just stop letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, he's talking to them on church grounds. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so that's just a quick and easy way to contrast the coming of the Son of Man as it relates to Israel and those alive during the tribulation period, as we see in Matthew 24 and 25, to the rapture, the coming of the Lord at the rapture, and as it relates to the church, to the body of Christ. Now, as I continue to make some contrast as we go through here, we'll see that back in Matthew 24 and 25, the second coming is pictured there is at the end of the tribulation period. And so I'm going to do this the clear and concise way. We won't have to work the whole context. We've already gone through that. But let's just turn to Matthew 24 and verse 29. And you can see this is what's in view in this context. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And so this is all looking at the end of the tribulation period. The sun's going to go out completely. And here you see, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, he doesn't tell you here in Matthew 24 what the sign is, but I believe the sign is, if we connect things, and we covered this when we went through this, though, is going to be the descending of the New Jerusalem with the Lord in it. And, the descending of the New Jerusalem with the Lord in the New Jerusalem. But here you can clearly see that this is at the end of the tribulation period. You have here in Matthew, you have a really nice outline of the tribulation period. In Matthew 24:4-8, you have really the first half of the tribulation, the first half of the tribulation, referred to as the beginning of sorrows, where things are going to be going on in the world during the first half of the tribulation. It's going to be pretty terrible, but from Israel's perspective, they're going to be somewhat protected from these things. But then when they get to the mid-trib, and so you have the second half of the tribulation outlined in Matthew 24:9 through verse 28, And he's going to come back to Mid-Trib in verse 15, where you have an event that's going to really mark the Mid-Trib and has specific significance for Israel and to what they're to do from that point forward. And so the second coming of the Son of Man to earth here in Matthew 24 and 25 is at the end of the tribulation. In contrast, the rapture for the church occurs before the tribulation period. And so let's just take a look at some of these things. I'm going to try and do this concisely. We could spend a lot of time just on this one topic, but let's just look at a few places, and hopefully this is review, and just put some of these things into mind. But let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:9, if you will. And we have, because God has not appointed us, the us here is Paul and just all Christians, because God has not appointed us, he's not placed us or set us to wrath, but rather, strong contrast, to the obtainment of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, let's also, we're here in 1 Thessalonians, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And here we see the Thessalonians in the end of verse 9. They had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait, just to expect is the idea for his Son out from heavens, whom he raised out from dead, even Jesus, the one delivering us from the wrath to come. And now, those verses by themselves, they just are encouragement. But let's go to 2 Thessalonians, and hopefully this will come into even further focus. Is in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, you have a reference to the rapture. And so here Paul says, now we beseech you, we just requested you as equals by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we stop there, you wouldn't know which coming he's basing his request here. But he tells you in the rest of the verse, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, even our gathering together unto him. Now, that gathering together unto him can only, for the Christian, for the church, for the body of Christ, can only be a reference to the rapture, which he's already defined over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You can take verse 13 through 17 there. Now, let me just skip down to verse 3. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the departure first. So the departure, I would just translate this departure, and by context, the departure in the context is the Christians being gathered together unto him. And so the day of the Lord could not have come, because the departure, for the day of the Lord to have come, the departure has to come first. In other words, the rapture has to come first. And that the man of lawlessness be revealed, the son of perdition. And so the man of lawlessness would have to be revealed before someone could know they were in the day of the Lord. And something has to happen before the man of lawlessness can be revealed. So not only does the rapture has to happen first before the day of the Lord can come, but the restrainer is going to have to be removed. the Holy Spirit. And so let's just look at 2 Thessalonians 2:6 and following. And you know that thing restraining, that which restrains, that he might be revealed in his time. Talking about the man of lawlessness. And so the thing restraining is in reference to that thing restraining is the Holy Spirit, referred to here in a neuter gender in the Greek. That's why I translate it thing. He says, for the mystery of lawlessness does already work. Only he who now is restraining will do so until he comes to be out of the midst. And so, again, this goes back to clarify here, Paul's statement is the rapture has to happen and the removal of the one restraining. And so here, once the Holy Spirit is removed or comes to be out of the midst, then you see in verse 8, then shall that lawless one be revealed. And so the Holy Spirit has to come to be out of the midst before the lawless one could be revealed and that they could be in the day of the Lord. So you have two things that have to happen before the tribulation period. The rapture itself and the restrainer coming to be out of the midst. They both happen at the same time, the same event. And so there's other ways we can demonstrate that the rapture occurs before the tribulation period. These are some basic ones, but let's just go back into Revelation 4 real quick. And I, because in Revelation 4, you have the church and the Holy Spirit in the third heaven before the start of the tribulation period. And so in Revelation 4, verse 4, you have a reference here to the 24 elders. And we could go and demonstrate, it may take a little bit of time, but we can clearly show you through Scripture that the 24 elders are representatives of the body of Christ, of the church. And so here you see the 24 elders in the third heaven. The church is in the third heaven at this time. And so, and round about the throne were 4 and 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 4 and 20 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And so you have the church in the third heaven at this time. And now let me just demonstrate the Holy Spirit is also present here in the third heaven. In verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit, let me just show you, make that connection real quick. If you go back to Revelation 1:4, John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace is unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. And from the 7 spirits which are before his throne. And so there you have the 7 spirits before his throne. He's talking about that. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit and the 7 ministries of the Holy Spirit. So in Revelation 4, you can see the church and the Holy Spirit in the third heaven. Now, that's important because in Revelation 6, in verse 2, and I saw and behold a white horse, he sat, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown on his a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And I guess I could have backed up to 6:1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And so that's going to be during the tribulation period. And so here you have the beginning of the tribulation period in Revelation 6. with the opening here of the seals, and I heard it as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four living creatures saying, come and see. So you have the Lamb opening up the seals here at the beginning of the tribulation period, but we already have the church and the Holy Spirit in the third heaven. And so, again, the second coming, the coming of the Son of Man, as pictured in Matthew 24 and 25, is at the end of the tribulation. The rapture for the church occurs before the tribulation period. They're different. And this fits in perfectly with other parts of Scripture. We know God right now is not dealing with Israel. And so over in Romans 11:25, Paul said, for I desire not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so the fullness of the Gentiles will be when that last believer enters the body of Christ by believing the gospel and the rapture happens. God is going to begin to deal with Israel again. And the tribulation period. Now remember, the tribulation period does not start with the rapture. There's going to be a period of time. The tribulation period begins with the signing of the covenant between the man of lawlessness, or the first beast, or the coming prince, as he's referred to in Daniel, the coming prince in Daniel 9:27. He's going to confirm a covenant. He's going to make firm a covenant with the many of Israel for 1 week. That's when the tribulation will begin. And so we don't know what that time frame is going to be between the rapture and the making of that firm covenant with the many of Israel. But it'll probably be a little bit of a time period from when the rapture happens. The church will be removed from earth. The Holy Spirit will come to be out of the midst. He will no longer be resident on earth. Both at the church will become the bride, will be in the third heaven, and the Holy Spirit will also. The man of lawlessness will then be he will be revealed. One of the ways he'll be revealed or made manifest is going to be through the signing of this covenant. So there's going to be a little bit of time period, but the rapture occurs before the tribulation. The second coming occurs after. So these are distinctions that are important if we're going to correctly understand the Olivet Discourse and its context. Now, a couple things we can continue on with some of these contrasts is the coming of the Son of Man in Matthew 24 and 25. It's a coming to earth. It's a coming to earth. We can see that. Let's just go to Matthew 25:31. So I'm just trying to demonstrate some of these things out from the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 25:31. And when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all of the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. This is a coming back to earth. And and we commented on this when we went through here, I believe, is we, the church, the bride, will be with Him. But the Lord doesn't, He's not emphasizing the church here. The church is absent in this discourse. The reason why is because the church is still undefined at this moment. And as we also mentioned back in the parable of the 10 virgins, you have the bridegroom, you have all of the components of an Oriental wedding there in that parable, but you don't have the bride. Well, the reason is the church is the bride. The church is undefined at this time. And also the fact that the church will be the bride is a mystery. It is not even revealed through the Pauline mysteries, as one of Paul's mysteries revealed to the church for growth, wasn't even revealed for 30 years from this point in time. And so you don't have the bride in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25:1 through 13. And so the coming of the Son of Man is to earth in Matthew 24:25. And we know that the rapture, though, is a coming of the Lord to a meeting in the air. And so let's just go to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And I know this is review, but it's helpful. It does provide us an avenue to do some review and also bring out some distinctions that are important for understanding Matthew 24 and 25 in its context. And so in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and then we which are alive and remain. And it's interesting here, Dave made reference to this, but notice Paul includes himself. Paul expected to potentially be alive when this event occurs. And so Paul says, then we which are alive and remain shall be harpazoed together, caught up, seized by force together with them. Them are the dead in Christ, who shall rise first in clouds to a meeting of the Lord in the air. So the rapture event, the Lord doesn't come all the way back to earth. The rapture event is the Lord is coming to a meeting in the air, and that's where we're going to meet Him. And so shall we ever or always be intimately together with the Lord. That's our destiny. And so when the Lord comes back at the end of the tribulation, we will be with Him. We'll be the King's consort. And so in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And so the rapture is a snatching up or a seizing by force, a snatching up of New Testament saints, the body of Christ. And so when we compare that to Matthew, we see the coming of the Son of Man relates to the taking away of unbelieving Jews into judgment. It's different. Let's go back to Matthew 24, verse 37. And so here you see in Matthew 24:37, but as the day of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Life was going on as usual. And then the flood came. And when the flood came, it took some in judgment. Those that remained were the ones that were saved through the flood. And so in verse 39, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And so it took them all away in judgment. The flood did. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So the Son of the coming of man, the second coming, some are going to be taken into judgment. And so in verse 40, then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. The second coming, the one taken is going to be taken into judgment. And the one left is going to be left. Remember, for the Jew that survives to the end of the tribulation is going to be a saved Jew. Look at look back at Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end. Now, this is on Jewish grounds. This has nothing to do with Gentiles here. Remember, we've already seen the sheep and goat judgment. Not all Gentiles that make it to the end of the tribulation are going to be saved. Some of them are going to be goats. But for the Jew, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. All of the Jews that are alive here at the end of the, at the tribulation are going to go into the millennial kingdom. They're going to be they'll be taken in judgment if they're not a believer in the coming. And so when we see back in Matthew 24:40, then shall two be in the field and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken and the other left. The one taken is taken into judgment. That's completely different than the rapture. You can't mix up the two. And so they're completely different. Now let's continue contrasting a couple things. We'll try and wrap this up here. And so with the coming of the Son of Man, there's going to be many, many signs before the second coming to earth. So you have the whole tribulation period. You have in Matthew 24, 4 through 8, you have the beginning of sorrows. In Matthew 24, 15, you have the abomination of desolation at mid-trib. We already looked at Matthew 24, 29. You have the sun going out at the end of the trib. And then you also have the appearing of the sign of the Son of Man, the descending New Jerusalem. And so with the coming of the Son of Man, there'll be many signs. And this is just from Matthew 24 and 25. With the rapture, no signs. No signs. It's imminent. Means it can happen at any moment. There's nothing that has to happen before the Son or before the Lord comes and for that meeting in the air. And so, in fact, we already mentioned it, but Paul lives in light of the imminency of his return in his lifetime. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Let's take a look again in another place where he includes himself in the expectation is in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, here Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." It's talking about the sleep of death, of physical death. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Paul includes himself in those that will be alive and be changed. He anticipates that possibility, and he lives in light of it, of the imminent return, that it could happen at any moment. There's no signs, though, before the rapture happens. Nothing. There's the second coming, though, of the Son of Man, there'll be plenty of signs and events that are going to point to that coming. Now, just a couple other things here, and then I might have to just cut this a little short. With the coming of the Son of Man, as we saw in Matthew 24 and 25, the Jew is instructed to be watching, to be alert ones. They're to be watching and paying attention to these signs. They're to be ready ones, and they're to be doing this or to face judgment. And so we won't. I'm not going to go there and read them for time's sake, but you can see that in Matthew 24, 42, and 43. You can also you have a reference in 25, 13. In light of these truths, they were to be watching and ready ones, or they were going to face judgment. There's the potential for that. To be taken away in judgment. That's going to be true for the Jew during the tribulation period. With the rapture, the church, we're complete in Him. We're complete in Christ. We are ready right now, based on the cross work of Christ. And we should be waiting to welcome the happy hope. Right now, as we live our lives here, as Spirit-filled Christians, we should be living in light of the fact that it could happen today, it could happen tonight, it could happen tomorrow morning, it could happen any time. And let's go over to Titus 2:13. And then Titus 2:13, I'm going to back up to 2:11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Just instructing or child training us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live, King James says, soberly, a saving frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age, looking for, just waiting, or just while waiting to welcome that blessed hope, the happy hope. And so just while waiting to welcome, the King James translates it looking for, but it has the idea just waiting to welcome that happy hope. Blessed is the word for happy. It is our happy hope. And he tells you exactly what the blessed or happy hope is. He says, even the appearing of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself on behalf of us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto himself a people for possession, zealous of good works. And so the appearing of the glory of our great God, even our Savior Jesus Christ, the happy hope is a reference to the rapture. And so let's also take a look at Philippians 3:20 and 21. Philippians 3:20, here Paul says, "For our citizenship is in the heavens, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our body of limitation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the work whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And so this is completely different. When we consider the two comings. Let me just continue with one more contrast here. And so with the coming of the Son of Man to earth, it's going to be visible to all people, believers and unbelievers. And so you can see that in our context in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 25 and verse 30. Well, let's see, 24:30, the sun's gone out, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all of the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So believers and unbelievers are going to see this. Contrasted with the rapture, the coming of the Lord for that meeting in the air, the only humans that are going to see that are going to be church saints. And we're going to have to be changed in order to see him as he is. And so over in 1 John, let's look at 1 John 3:2. And I'm not going to leave out 3:3. Beloved, now are we the children, not the sons, as the King James reads here, but the children. He's talking about the born ones of God. And this is John. We, Christians, and John includes himself. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him with discernment as he is. We're going to have to be changed to be able to see him as he is. And that is going to happen at the rapture. And then he says, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And so this is a purifying hope. And this is for church saints only. Now remember, God sees the world right now in three races: Jew, Gentile, and the Church of God. The rapture is the next thing on God's prophetic calendar, if you will. When the rapture happens, there'll be no more humans becoming part of the body of Christ. Church is no longer on earth. Well, it's going to go back to the way it was before the day of Pentecost. We're going to have Jew and Gentile. And so scripture clearly contrasts two future comings for different groups at different times for different purposes. So in Matthew 24 and 25, we have the coming of the Son of Man at the end of the tribulation to establish his kingdom. The church will be with Christ and co-reigning with Christ. And so, as we've already pointed out, the reason you don't have the church in the Olivet Discourse is because the church was still undefined at the time. The upper room discourse was still a couple days away. And the fact that the church will become the bride was still a mystery yet to be revealed. And so, when we handle Scripture literally, consistently, and we compare it with other Scripture, it becomes pretty straightforward. I hope as we went through the Olivet Discourse that it was clear. It was simple. It wasn't difficult to see or to understand, because it's really not. Sometimes if we make similarity identity, it could look confusing. But there's, if we keep the distinctions between the church and Israel, the distinctions between the coming of the Son of Man at the second coming to earth and the coming of the Lord to the meeting in the air, it's pretty straightforward to see by the context what's in view. And so we're going to close there for today. I'm not going to tell you what my next series is going to be on. I'm going to take a break from the series on prophecy. I have a couple things in mind, but I just want to make sure, so it'll be a surprise. You guys will have to hold on and we'll find out. I had one suggestion already. And so let's close. Father, we do thank thee for the day. We thank you for grace, and we're thankful for our position in the body of Christ, counted to be seated at your right hand. And we're thankful as we relate to your truths that we have the potential to see things more and more the way you see things. And so we're thankful for that, and thankful for the happy hope that is before us. May you find us to be useful instruments, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.